pure and loving eye. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, we just want to thank you that we can gather together in your name and learn, Lord, from your word. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to sing these songs that remind us of you and hopefully, Father, have blessed our hearts, the hearts of those around us, but most importantly, Father, that they have blessed your heart. And so, Father, pray that you would guide our thoughts during the remainder of this time, that we would be mindful of you and how you want us to live and how you want us to just be about our lives. Father, I pray for the kids as they go to children's church. Pray that you would just help them to be attentive and learn there. And Father, we just thank you for your love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With you this morning, take and turn to John chapter 13. Almost everything is out of that passage this morning. 13, 1 through 20. It will also be up here on the wall, and this is the English Standard Version. The Bible that's in the pew back is the New International Version, which is slightly different, and your personal Bible may be slightly different as well. This is the passage of Scripture that talks about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And there's a lot that goes with this. A lot of history, a lot of tradition. Colleen and I used to attend church, and we had a minister who said, I can't preach this passage without doing the illustration of actually foot washing. So, and I know that there are churches that do foot washing as a regular occurrence, and that's great. All those things are great. But that's not going to happen here today. So you can keep your shoes laced. Because today, what I want to look at is what I see as the spiritual message that lies behind the physical act of foot washing. I want to start by reading just the first verse. I'm not going to read through the whole passage because this message is long and pretty much a whole story. The first verse says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, let's just kind of set the stage of what's happening in the first century here on this evening when Jesus and his disciples are together. Okay, let me just say that in our day and time, a new day begins each night at 1 second after midnight, right? That's when every day starts. A Hebrew day begins 1 second after dusk. So their day goes from dusk to dusk, sundown to sundown. That's a Hebrew day. So when we go to bed tonight, it's going to be August 27th, and when we get up in the morning, it will be August 28th, and we're quite used to that. But when a Hebrew gets up in the morning, the day would be August 27th, but when they go to bed, it's August 28th, because at sundown, the day changed. So their bedtime, or their nighttime, their new day is a little later, right? This time of year, they go a little later, or am I going backwards? A little earlier, a little earlier, a little earlier, and then after December, it gets a little later, a little later. So that's how their calendar works. Ours is much simpler, which is why we changed to it. And I don't want to get off on this calendar stuff. What I want to do is I want to say, now, before the feast of the Passover, so we're looking, before the feast of the Passover, we're looking at the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. They function off a lunar calendar, we function off a solar calendar. So
They got up in the morning and it's the 14th. By the time they go to bed, it's going to be the 15th. And Passover starts on the 15th day of Nisan. For us, it's going to be Easter, right? So it's sometime in March or April, depending on the year. Passover lasts for 7 days. It's the grandest of the Jewish celebrations. And Jesus knew that this was his last Passover. The Passover commemorates when the death angel passed over all the Hebrew, the firstborn children of all the Hebrews in the book of Exodus back when Moses was alive. So this is a time when they remember that the hand of God was on them for life, to give them life. Now, let's go on to verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, let's pause there again. Judas. The name Judas is almost synonymous with the name betrayer. Judas had already given in to betraying Christ. Literally, it was not too late for Judas to back out. He could have backed out. But you know what? Spiritually, it was too late. He had justified in his mind that it was all right to betray Christ. He determined that betrayal was his best course of action, even though anybody else reading through the story can see that Judas was making a mistake. Judas himself could not see it. Have you ever been there in that place? Have you ever been in a place where you were making a decision and you followed it through to the end, and then you said, "Oh dear Lord, what was I thinking?" You ever been there? I think we've all been there too many times. I knew a guy. Let me just say, I don't know what she just did, but you have no idea what that sounded like from up here. I was taken off guard. So this idea of you know, have you ever made a decision that in the end you were like, ugh. I knew a guy once who wanted to drive a collector car. I mean, who doesn't want to drive a collector car? Be out there, you know, style. Especially in the summertime, you see all these shiny cars. And, oh, I'd love to have one of those. Well, this particular guy, his friends advised him against it. They said, there's more to having a collector car and keeping it up than you're thinking about. But this guy would not be swayed. And in the end, he bought a 1955 Ford truck that someone else had rebuilt, and it was a sweet truck. He felt good about owning it. He felt good about driving it. He was going to make it his everyday driver, and he liked everything about it, but he didn't like working on it. Now, because the vehicle was 40 years old, and because it wasn't really a factory vehicle anymore, it was in the shop like weekly. It had dozens of modifications, and it was expensive to fix. What was he thinking when he decided to buy it. Okay? Obviously, he wasn't thinking clearly. He didn't think it through. It was a fine idea and a nice wish, but it was a bad reality. He's lucky it was just a pickup truck. Imagine if it would have been a business endeavor that he invested all of his money in. Or imagine that if it would have been a marriage that he hadn't really thought through.
That's nice.
Or what if it had been a criminal action? But worse yet, imagine what if it had been a bad decision about eternity? Are you thinking through your decisions in life? Are you thinking through your decisions about your cars, your businesses, your labor, your spouse, your relationships, and your eternity? Are you thinking through those things? Or are you just kind of flying by the seat of your pants through life, just sort of taking it as it comes? God has asked us not to do that. He's asked us to walk in faith. But he's asked us specifically to walk in faith in him. We don't just have a general faith that floats around out there and we think everything's going to be okay. We put our faith in a God who loves us, and we know that whether it works out for our benefit or not, we know that he has loved and guided us through it. Now, God gave us the Bible for the purpose of guiding us through the knowledge of Christ and guiding us in life. So here in John chapter 13, we find one of the teachings. It says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So imagine that. Jesus, knowing that God had given him everything, is facing the last week of his life on earth. He knows that God has given him everything. He knew that he had come from God, and he knew that he was going back to God. So he decides to call down thunder and lightning from heaven and kill everybody that's irritating him. Now that's what I would do. You know what he does? He sits in his undergarments with a towel around his waist and a bowl of water to wash his friend's feet. Does that affect your picture of who Jesus is? I think it should. Because clearly he is a very kind, very loving, and very real man. Oftentimes we almost get this picture that Jesus doesn't have feet, that he just kind of floats along, you know. He's just kind of... No. This is a guy who, when he easily could have done any of a million things to show his disciples his love for them, this is a guy that takes off his outer garments and lays them aside, puts a towel around himself, and takes their feet and begins to wash their feet. Now, we don't really know the details of how the whole foot washing time went. We know a couple of things. We don't know as much as maybe we would like to know. So, humor me, because I just kind of imagine that maybe John went first. John's the only gospel that records this event. So maybe John went first, and Jesus, he Jesus is sitting and John is sitting, and Jesus takes his foot and he lays it up, you know, in the bowl, and he washes his foot. And I don't think of it as a bowl. I mean, maybe a basin, a big tub. I mean, he's going to wash 12 people's feet. There's going to be a lot of dirt in there when they're done. And so he's washing that foot, and then he takes the towel that's around his waist, and he dries his feet, and then he takes his other foot, and he brings it. Then when John is done, and maybe, I don't know, maybe Thomas is next, and Thomas sits down, and he takes Thomas's foot, and then maybe after him is Philip, and Nathaniel, and then maybe Jesus looks up, and he sees Peter standing there. And Peter says to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answers him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answers him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And then Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands, my head." Now, here's Peter just doing what comes natural. Peter, just being Peter. He is thinking the way the world thinks. He's thinking, if a little bit is good, then a whole lot is going to be better. He's thinking that he's thinking that he's not worthy for Jesus to serve. I mean, actually, just on a side note, are you worthy for Jesus to serve?
Yes.
If we were at if we were at soup on Tuesday night and sitting there, and Jesus came pushing the cart up and says, "Would you like the beef barley or the chicken noodle? Would you be comfortable with him taking your bowl and ladling it and say, Red, you want whole wheat or what? Would you be comfortable with that? Or would you be thinking, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. You sit down, I'll be serving you. Because you are Christ, and I'm just me." Jesus is wanting to rearrange how we think. See, here's a good memory verse for you. Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way to death." This is where Peter's at. He's thinking that Jesus can't serve him. The God of the universe cannot serve him. He doesn't understand. Every breath that he breathes in is a gift from God. Every morsel of food he's ever eaten in his life is a gift from God. Every dollar in his pocket has been a gift from God. Every bit of energy and strength that he has been a gift from God. He doesn't understand that God has been serving him the whole time. Because Peter thinks it's all about him. Peter's just thinking how the world works. He's thinking that in a relationship, that in any relationship, he's thinking that that a relationship with Jesus is just like maintaining an old truck. As long as you put the labor in, you'll be able to drive it again. He's thinking it's like starting a business. As long as you put your all in all in it, it's going to work out. He's thinking that a relationship with Jesus is like a marriage. That, you know, you do everything you're supposed to do and everything will work out fine in the end. After all, everything in life requires hard work. And the more we work, the better our results will be. That's just how life is, right? "But there is a way that seems right to a man, But its end is the way of death. When you think about this, you got to say, now, Pastor, wait a minute. Say, Pastor, have you ever seen somebody who set out to rebuild a vintage car with the attitude of close enough is good enough? Or have you ever seen a carpenter who built a house with the attitude of close enough is good enough? Or have you ever seen somebody who enters into a marriage and says, well, we're married, what else is there? We're married, you're stuck. See, these attitudes, they won't give you much of a car, they won't give you much of a house, and they won't give you much of a marriage. So it's just natural that Peter is thinking this way. But God doesn't function like the world does. Go back to the beginning and listen to how God functions. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, verse 4, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking the towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is how God functions. Jesus is facing his final week, and he is washing the feet of the disciples. He is teaching them and us something about godly living. We have the opportunity to learn that God's love for us is not generated by our works or actions. God's love exists because He is loving. But it's by our works that's what shows our faith. And, you know, faith without works is death. And, Pastor, what about all that? All that is about our inner workings with each other. It doesn't make us more saved. Our works don't make us more loved. Your spouse might love you more if you treat her right or him right. But God doesn't function that way. God loves you so much, He poured out everything He had for your salvation. Look at what comes next in verse 6. Concerning Peter. He says, Lord, do you wash my feet? I can almost hear sarcasm in that. And Jesus says, don't worry, Peter. You'll understand later. And then Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no part in me. And Peter said, look, Lord, then not only my feet, but my hands, my head, all of me. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not everyone. Let me say this. There is nothing special or spiritual about a disciple's feet. Clean feet do not make us godly. Okay? stinky shoes might make us harder to get along with, but clean feet do not make us more godly. What is special is that when Jesus cleans us, we are clean. If Jesus washes your smallest toe, you're cleaner than Clorox could ever get you. When Jesus cleanses, you are cleansed through and through. Peter's thinking, oh, the more the merrier. Not just my feet, but my hands, my head, everything. But he's not getting that when the gift of God's grace comes, it comes without measure. You get it all. And so if you've gotten any of what God has for humanity, you've got all of what God has for humanity. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Verse 11, "For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Jesus here is speaking of Judas Iscariot. Judas, who even though Jesus touched his life in a great way, Judas never allowed Jesus to touch his heart. The washing that Judas might have received that night would have been a washing of his skin. But what he needed was a washing of his heart. How about you? Have you given your heart to Jesus? I mean, not just going through the motions like Judas did, but I mean really opening your heart to God's grace and love. I heard this definition just this morning of grace, and I just thought I'd share it with you. Grace is when somebody hurts you and you try to understand their situation instead of trying to hurt them back. That's grace. That's what God did to us. Because God, who sat in heaven looking down, said, "These humans, I don't get them. They got problems. They're more focused on a new car than they are on eternity. They're more focused on how much money they've got than how much love they've got. He's looking down and says, I don't get it." So God takes on flesh and becomes a man. But he doesn't show up like I would show up if I was God, riding a lightning bolt, landing in the middle of New York City. No, he shows up as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in a place called Bethlehem. There wasn't even room for him in the house, so he had to be out in the barn. And then the king is there. King Herod. He orders all the babies are going to be killed, slaughtered. Because the wise men from the east, the magi, whoever they were, said that they saw in the stars that the Christ had been born. And so the king decided, I'll just murder all the children under 2 years of age. What kind of crazy thinking is this? So they have to run and hide, escape. And they take the baby with them. Again, you would think the baby would be like, you know, I'll take care of that king. No problems. No worries. he died. After Herod died, then he comes back. He grows up. And he lives his life. And then the Pharisees challenge him. And they say, you know what? You're messing with our religion. You're destroying everything. And again, I'm thinking, if I was God, it would be what happened to the old Pharisees? There they are in the ashes. You guys get sort of through there and get their rings and stuff. But instead of that, he goes to the cross to die for us, so that he could understand us, so that he could get us, so that he could fix us. So this night, he washes their feet. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, Jesus' message is one of service. But it's a message of service where service is not due. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, not because the disciples, the servants, the pupils had earned it through their good behavior and their good works. He washes their feet because he chose to give them what they had not and could not. God's love. So, Jesus washed their feet, and I believe he continues to wash our feet today. So, in our response to that, what do you think when you perceive someone who's lower than you, someone who's beneath you? We've had a lot of that in the news the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Where people are perceiving others as beneath them. Typically what we do is we avoid them. We avoid people that are beneath us. Because we see ourselves as higher than that. We see them as not like us. We see them as poor. And the poor, they're in need a lot. They come in every shape and size. They drink too much. They do drugs. They're always on the take, trying to get something they haven't earned, trying to get something for nothing. They're always out there. They're always from the wrong part of the country. They're always doing something that's not right. Something that doesn't sound right. Something that doesn't look right. They're poor. But you know, it's not a lack of money that makes those people poor. It's just poverty. But not a physical poverty, a spiritual poverty. See, poverty can be financial, or it can be spiritual, it can be social, ancestral, medical, psychological,
or any combination of those, because they seldom come one. Usually come two or three at a time. Poverty simply is as poverty does. And when we see people who are impoverished around us, we think, oh, they're but by the grace of God go I. When God is saying, why don't you take the grace of God to them? You say, well, many of the impoverished people have created their own problem. They don't take the good advice that's given to them. They don't do the simplest things that they need to do. As a matter of fact, you know what they sound like to me? They sound very much like any of us standing before God, making bad choices, making wrong decisions. And here he is, loving us, caring for us. Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. We say that in so many ways. We say, Lord, I need a new car. Oh, thank you, Lord, I've got a new car. Now I need a new house. Oh, thank you, Lord, I've got a new house. Now I need something else, and something else, and something else, and something else. When the lesson that he's taught us is quite simply, wash the feet of those who don't deserve it. And you know, you might start with your own. Sit down, wash your own feet. Not to get them clean, but to fill yourself with the love God has for you. See yourself as forgiven. See yourself as loved. See yourself as someone in the hand of God. See yourself as somebody who's not limited to this life, but somebody who has all of eternity open before them. And then, once you see yourself like that, once you're cleansed, then you're ready to step out and go and share that message of hope with someone else. You say, well, I don't know all the answers. Don't worry about it. Most of us don't know any of the answers. And if we happen to stumble upon an answer, it's because God gave it to us. And we really didn't even see it. And so, go. Tell the world. Make disciples. Wash their feet. Care for them. Just show everybody out there that they're loved. Grace is when somebody hurts you and you try to understand their situation instead of trying to hurt them back. That's what God did for us. That's what we should do for others. Let's stand up. Would you please stand and we will worship this morning. Somewhat convicted because I don't think any of us wash feet well enough. Maybe not at all. We pretty much, Lord, we're here about ourselves. We're not really that invested in you. But Lord, that needs to change, and it needs to change right now. It needs to change, Lord, first with a prayer, asking for forgiveness for our sins. Asking for your son's sacrifice to cover our sins, to redeem us in your sight, and for your Holy Spirit to come and abide in our hearts, that we might live in your ways. And Father, help us to never grow tired of learning of your ways. Never grow tired of changing and improving and becoming more like you want us to be. Not because we have to, but because, Lord, the more we walk in your presence, the more we can feel your love. The more we can feel your love to
the more we can show it to others, but more importantly, the happier you'll be. Because we will be with you, and you will be with us. So help us, Father, to accept the washing of Jesus Christ, and to extend the washing to others, that they might know that you love them as you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We can stand proud and we can stand strong, not because we've done something to earn it, but because you did something to buy it. You paid for our sins with the blood of your Son, and it's by that blood that we are redeemed, and by his resurrection that we will have eternal life. We want to thank you, Father, for your love. I pray, Father, that you would touch every single heart that's in this church today, that you would provide them with the salvation that they need, that you would provide them with the confidence and the resources that they need to go forward. Father, that there would be no fear, only faith. That there would be no pressure, only love. In Jesus' name, amen.